Hello. It's good to be with you. If you're new around here, my name's Tim. If you're not new around here, my name's Tim. I'm the younger, beardless version of Tim. I've been away for a few weeks, and apparently while I was away, there was this young bloke named Jez preaching at Saturday night, making cracks about this old man Tim with a grey beard. So I thought I'd show him, eh? What do you reckon, is it working? Boy, 16, 18-year-old, what a way. It's okay, I'm okay about the years, you know, chugging along. I'm okay about getting an old man. I'm not that old, I'm only 40-something, but I'm okay about getting older as long as I'm giving my years to what really matters, as long as we're making our years count. Bring on the years, I say. What do you reckon? Good, good. I've got someone with me. Yeah, there you go. All right. All I need is one. Now, speaking of old men and old people, we're launching this week into 2 Timothy, this series called Entrusted, which is a letter written by an old man. The Apostle Paul is an old man as he writes this letter. In fact, more than simply that, he's not just an old man who's kind of in his retirement years on holidays writing letters. He's an old man who's actually chained up like a criminal in a dungeon, awaiting his own execution, which he knows is about to come, for preaching about Jesus. This is the letter that we have before us that we're diving into in this season, and it's a letter from the Apostle Paul. It's his final letter, and so it's his last words that he gets to speak. And if you go to chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 and 8, look at these verses with me. Paul says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. So he knows it's almost over. But as he reflects back on his life, he says this, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. So at the end of your life, you can't help but to get a bit reflective and wonder whether your life's counted for something, and here's how Paul does it. He's like, I've fought the fight, I've run the race. He's like, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. And this letter is full of language and emotion and tone that you would expect to come from someone who's right at the end of their life, reflecting back on what really matters and trying to give words to people to help them see what really matters, the most important things in life. It's like Paul strips it all back and just reminds us of what really matters, which is going to be really helpful for us this season, being reminded of the big things. You could probably sum it up by saying, Paul says, this is it. Just get the gospel, keep the gospel, pass on the gospel. Yeah. The gospel of Jesus, the word about what he's done for us that actually brings us life for eternity. Just get it, keep it, and pass it on. One of the ways Paul helps us understand the nature of the Christian life, which he does in a lot of his letters, is he gives imagery and he gives pictures, and a lot of his pictures are really helpful. And one of the images that we just got there in chapter 4 was, you know, he says, I've run the race. So he sees the Christian life like a race, like an athlete who runs a race, and he mentions it at other parts. And I want to give you a picture this morning about a particular type of athletic race that I'm hoping will help us to think about this concept of passing on the gospel. Think with me about the relay race, and particularly something like a 4x100 meter relay race. Do you know that concept? You know, there's 4 runners, 1 baton, and it's to be passed around between the runners and get around the track without dropping it as fast as you possibly can. If you think about that race for a minute, you'll know the most crucial moment in a relay race is actually that little connection where the baton gets passed on from one runner to the next. And when that connection is a really sweet little connection, it's a wonderful thing. And you can get this real fast lap going. But when there's a fumble in that connection and the baton gets dropped, it's just an absolute tragedy, isn't it? Now, I know of that tragedy because I had this upbringing through little athletics. Anyone else out there did little athletics when they grew up? There's a couple of you. Go to little A's, all right? So I did little A's every Saturday morning. So I got my chance to run and jump and skip and hop and all those things you do. And I remember one particular time I managed to get in the relay race, and I ended up getting to represent my club at the district or the zone, and we won that. And so then we got to go to the regionals, which I think up here everyone calls it Sydney North now or something. Anyway, got to the regionals, which is pretty, I was pretty stoked as a 10-year-old. But we had that tragic moment in the finals of the regionals where there was a baton drop between two of our runs. Luckily, I wasn't the one involved, but there was this fumble and a drop and just heartbreak and tragedy, and it's worse than anything you've ever seen in the Olympics, you know? And you notice you do always see it in the Olympics. There's always some team. And it's often, I think it was the American women's team in the last Olympics, I think. Sorry for my inaccuracy, but I think it was them that had this trip or fumble. And have you ever noticed whenever that happens, they keep replaying that moment and they slow it down and they zoom in on the fumble and you're just feeling the pain. What I want to do today is I want to zoom in and slow down on that moment of the baton pass. And I want to do that this morning because this is the moment we live in as Christians. This is the moment we're in, the moment of the baton pass. And for us, the baton is the gospel message about Jesus. And this life we have now is to actually make sure we do that sweet connection where we pass on the gospel successfully to as many as we can around us, and particularly to the generation that's underneath us. It's so important for us to be thinking about doing that well. The gospel can be lost within one generation. If you look back through history, you can see whole groups of people come to the Lord through a lot of evangelistic effort, but then the very next generation that comes up behind them don't get taught and trained, and the gospel doesn't get passed on well, and it can be lost in one generation. Our task, friends, is to make sure we pass on the gospel really well to as many as we can, in particular next generation. And you could almost say that this is our mission. Our life exists for this one thing. Everyone at some moment in their life will consider what kind of legacy they're going to leave behind. It's usually around that midlife kind of time you start wondering, what is the point of everything I've been living for? What's going to be left behind? And there's all kinds of legacies that you can leave. And even as a parent, you can leave the legacy of a wonderful family, but not necessarily spiritual. It's entirely possible to give your life to so many good things, but the ultimate legacy to leave is a spiritual legacy, an eternal legacy, where you've worked hard to pass on the gospel, which is of ultimate value to your family and to anyone you can. It's this one thing, this baton pass, that we exist for. Or you might even describe it as three things, actually. You've got to make sure you do three things. Number one, you've got to make sure you get the gospel, that you get the baton. You've got to make sure that you run and don't drop the baton yourself, so you hold on to the baton. And you've got to make sure you pass it on. One of the great things for us here to Timothy is we see Paul in the process of passing the baton on to Timothy. In fact, the whole letter, you get a lot of insight into how Paul has attempted to do that and how successfully he's doing it with Timothy. So it's almost like this moment that we're trying to focus in on, this slow motion, you know, zoomed in moment on the baton pass. We get to reflect on that in this letter, and it's very helpful for us. Have a look at how the letter opens up with Paul passing on the gospel, wanting to pass on the gospel to Timothy. Look at verse 1 there. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. Grace and mercy and peace from God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, it makes sense, doesn't it, that someone would write a letter to someone who they call their son. So Paul is an old man. He knows he's about to die. It would make sense that he writes a letter to his son. If you're kind of new to this, you might read that and think, oh, yeah, he's writing it to his actual son. But it's worth noting that Timothy is not Paul's biological son. Timothy is actually Paul's, you might call it, spiritual son. And he makes that clear in a previous letter where he addresses Timothy and he says, my dear son, in the faith. And so Timothy is like a spiritual son to Paul, which means Paul is like a spiritual father to Timothy. And there's an incredible connection that's been developed over the years between Paul and Timothy. Look at verses 3 and 4. I thank God, Paul says, and this is incredible, really. Here he is. He's chained like a criminal in a dungeon awaiting his death, and the first words that come out of his mouth in a letter is, I'm just thankful to God. But why is he thankful to God? I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you, mate, in my prayers. I added the mate bit. Yeah. I'm thankful because I'm thinking about you. And I'm praying for you, Timothy. And I'm recalling your tears for me. And I long to see you so that I might be filled with joy. And I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. And so as I sit here in this hectic predicament, I'm rejoicing as I think about you. You know, there's an incredible connection there between spiritual father, spiritual son. And the big thing that Paul's excited about is he knows Timothy has what he calls a sincere faith. That's a real, authentic faith, a faith that saved Timothy. And he wants Timothy to continue in the faith and run with it. And it's a faith that is noted here, first lived in Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. And it's interesting that that's noted. And I think the interesting thing is what's missing there. Like, who's missing as the mother and grandmother are noted? Of course, there's no mention of Timothy's father or his grandfather. And we know as we dig back into the story, you know, into Acts chapter 16, it's not because his grandfather and his father actually didn't exist and were dead or weren't around. No, Timothy had a father. And Timothy's father may have even been a great dad. It's just that Timothy's father wasn't a Christian man. He didn't have faith in Jesus, and so he couldn't be a spiritual father to Timothy. And so Timothy ends up receiving the faith and growing up in a knowledge of Jesus entirely because of his own mother and grandmother, which is worth just pausing and reflecting and really being encouraged, if you're a mother, about this dynamic. This is where Timothy received his faith from. And particularly if you're a single mum, husband's not around, or if your husband is around but he's not a man who yet has faith in Jesus, then your biggest concern is that your kids would come to know the Jesus like you know him. Be encouraged. God can and does use mothers powerfully to instill faith in their children. So don't underestimate your value or how God can use you and how God does use mothers to pass on the gospel to the kids. Be encouraged as we see Timothy, a man of faith who's received the gospel from his own mum and grandmother. But of course, the other thing to note there is this, in that in the absence of a Christian dad himself, Timothy ends up finding a spiritual father in Paul. That's so wonderful, isn't it? That God provides for Timothy a spiritual dad, someone who can encourage him in the faith through another man in the church. And the reflection there I've got, you know, particularly for men in this church, Christian men, here is where we get to reflect and be encouraged to actually think about how we are being spiritual fathers, not simply to our own kids if we have them, but to other younger men and younger women in church, and particularly those who don't have Christian dads. We have an incredible opportunity, and God can use us powerfully to be spiritual fathers to many beyond our own family. I went away with the fellas recently, and one of the things we chat about with the blokes from church when we go away is, you know, how is it that we've come to faith, and particularly which are the men in our lives that have, you know, brought us to faith and encouraged us in the faith. And a number of the guys would share stories about how their own dads were Christian men and actually brought them up in the Lord, which is absolutely wonderful. But far more blokes didn't have Christian dads, and so then they would tell stories about other men in their life who actually played that spiritual father figure and encouraged them in different seasons. And some excellent stories, which just encourage us all to know that God uses so many of us to instill faith in each other. And we're encouraged to think, okay, how can we be that beyond our own family? Who can I be a spiritual father to? What would it mean for me to try to be a spiritual father to others? And so, men, the big encouragement that I really want to lay upon you this morning is, let's be spiritual fathers. Not simply Christian men who are good dads, but spiritual dads who actually work hard to invest in others and see faith born and people hold on to the gospel. And so, men, think with me for a minute. Who at the moment might be looking to you and looking up to you? There will be young men and young women who are looking at you. What are you modeling to them? What kind of pace are you setting? And how deliberate and intentional are you being towards raising them and helping them and investing in them? And a lot of my language this morning, you're going to need to excuse me on this one if you're not a man. A lot of my language before now, I'll be speaking to particularly to men to be spiritual fathers. But of course, everything that is said this morning, really the principle applies to every different relationship we have in church. You know, spiritual mothers, aunties, uncles, like there's so many different connections we have. And the principles apply everywhere, but you might need to do a little bit of translation into your situation if you're not a man this morning. So you just need to forgive me on that one, all right? I'm going to talk primarily to the men. Because I'll tell you what, church needs Christian mothers and fathers and aunties and uncles and elders and brothers. But I tell you what, often the church lacks spiritual men, and we've got to make sure our men step up. So men, I'm coming for you. How does Paul actually be a spiritual father to Timothy? How does he pass on the baton successfully to Timothy? How does he get that sweet connection? That's what we're zooming in on. That's what we're slowing down and looking at this morning. And I'm going to share with you a couple of key ways that Paul does that. We can't do everything this morning, but a couple of key things that Paul does for Timothy to be a spiritual father towards him. Let's have a look at that together this morning. The first one is kind of the most obvious ones. The one he kicks off with right there is Paul prays for Timothy. That's basic, but it's completely foundational. Look at verse 3. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. So whenever Paul's praying, he remembers to pray for Timothy, particularly for Timothy. So if we're going to be spiritual fathers, you need to be praying specifically for people. Yeah? And if you're not doing that at the moment, pick someone. Pick a few people and just start praying for them. One of the wonderful things that will happen for you as you begin to pray for others is you'll find that you won't forget the ones that you pray for regularly. You'll be able to bring them to mind constantly. And when you do see them, you'll be more likely to ask them how they're going with those things and find out more about their lives so you can keep praying for them. It really helps foster connection. So find some people and just start praying for them. And pray for them about anything and everything that's going on in their lives, but pray for them especially and particularly for their spiritual growth. And that is what Paul models to us wonderfully whenever he tells us what he's praying for people. He prays that their faith would be strengthened. And that's what he's excited for here with Timothy. He's like, when I see your sincere faith, mate, that's what's bringing me joy. And you look through Paul's letters and he often tells, you know, and describes how he prays for people. And actually, if you've never done that before, gone through Paul's letters and look at how he actually prays for other Christians, it's a very worthwhile exercise. If you can pray the way Paul prayed for other Christians, it can be very helpful. Carson's written a great book where he looks at Paul's prayers, but I'm sure there's other books as well. Make sure you do that. You know, you go to Colossians and Paul says, I'll tell you how I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you would be filled with wisdom and the knowledge of God's will, and that you would live a life that's worthy of your calling, and that you would bear fruit, and that you would grow in knowledge, and that you would be strengthened to endure in the faith until the end. That's what I'm praying for you. You go to Philippians and he says, I'll tell you how I'm praying for you. I'm praying that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight. He says, I pray that you would be able to discern what is best in life. I'll take that kind of prayer. I pray that you'd be filled with the fruit of righteousness. That, like, Paul models to us how to pray for each other. Pray like that for people. And I tell you what, you can pray like that for me anytime you like. I'll take all the prayer I can get. I'm very aware of my need for prayer, and whenever I hear that someone's been praying for me, I'm always so thankful. You know, when I had this real kind of turnaround moment in my life as a young man, when I was 19 and really kind of turned back to the Lord, I found myself among my mates in church and them saying to me, I remember them saying to me, Tim, it's so good to have you with us. We've been praying for you. And I'm like, really? And I'm like, yeah, we've been praying for you. And I'm like, oh, thanks. Because God's heard your prayers and he's turned me around. He's brought me back. I'm so grateful. And I always feel like that when I find out people have been praying for me. And through my own parents, I keep hearing stories about people who are still praying for me from my childhood. So I, you know, the place where I grew up in church, there's my Sunday school leaders and my youth leaders and other people in church who I keep hearing through my mum still are praying for me and wanting to know things to pray about. And I'm like, oh, I'll give you things to pray about. I can't believe that. It's like 20, 30 years on, they're still praying for me. I'm so grateful for that because God hears prayers and he responds. You know, this Easter just gone by, I often come into Easter and Christmas feeling like this. It's like these are the big moments for us in the calendar. These are the big moments where we celebrate the heart of what we believe. These are to be our big celebrations. And often I get the chance to preach and so I'm writing sermons. But personally, I often kind of come into those seasons feeling really exhausted. And what comes with that for me is just feeling really flat. And though I know these are the central things we're to celebrate, I kind of stumble in going, oh, let's just get through this. And how terrible is that, you know? But I got to say, this Good Friday, you know, something wonderful happened for me, and it was because people were praying for me and others, and I'm just so grateful. You know, I kind of came in Good Friday morning feeling like that. You know, I was preaching Good Friday morning, and I prepared a sermon, and I know this is the big thing to be celebrating, but my heart was just exhausted and not celebrating. But I tell you what, when we gathered together Friday morning, that was a wonderful gathering, wasn't it? Like, I think sometimes God has these particularly special moments for us as we gather. I felt like that happened for me and for many of us. As we began to sing, this place was just ringing, wasn't it? It was just so wonderful. And I came in with my heart just kind of sleepy and struggling. And the Lord actually just brought me to life, which I found so helpful. It's like he gave me this big kind of dose of extra grace that I really needed and found really helpful in that moment. And it was no surprise at all when I found out afterwards, chatting with people were like, I've been praying for you. And I'm like, thank you. You know, God heard your prayers and I'm so grateful to be prayed for. So who are you praying for? Good to pray for those in leadership in church, but particularly be praying for those who are younger than you in the faith. Get a prayer list. Get some people on it. Stick to it. After the 8:30 service, someone, you know, let me know about this. There's an app. It's called Prayer Mate, you know. And if that's the way your life is organized through your device that you carry around, there's some great apps that help you pray and have lists of people to pray for and even reminders to keep you praying. That's kind of dangerous for me because, like, the minute I pick up my phone, there's all these other things and emails and things bipping at me. So, like, I like to just have a journal and write people's names. And whatever you need to do, get a list. Get a list and start praying for people. Yeah, this is kind of passing the baton on 101. It begins with prayer. The second thing is this. What you see that's really obvious between Timothy and Paul is they share life together. And here's where it starts to get a bit scarier, really. You know, Paul really opens himself up to Timothy and actually welcomes Timothy into his life. Like, they've got such a solid connection that's so obvious there, such a longing for each other. That kind of relationship only comes with time and actually being on the road together and some history together, which is exactly what happens between Paul and Timothy. When Paul first hears about Timothy, Acts chapter 16, he invites Timothy to come on the road with him and they go and they do mission work together, which would have involved really kind of living in close quarters. And Timothy would have seen what kind of a man Paul was. He would have heard him speak to people. He would have ate meals with him. He would have really been able to get a good insight into the man Paul. Instead of just hearing his words, he would have seen what it was like to live with him. And this is a really important part of what it meant for Paul to pass on the gospel to Timothy, was to let him into his life and let him see what it was like to be a Christian man. So we need to share life with people, not just pray for them from a distance, but we need to actually draw near to them and let them come into our lives. Now, I say this is kind of where it gets a bit scary because some of us hear that and you think, oh, I'm so busy. You know, I don't have any spare time to make more time for other people in my life. But we're all like that. Everyone's busy. Have you ever noticed, you know, you ask someone, how are you going? And the answer is usually, oh, I'm busy. I'm so busy. You know, we're the busy generation. But have you also noticed how even the busiest of us seem to be able to make time and carve out time for what we consider to be important? Well, this is important. And so really, yeah, it's going to take carving out time for this. We can't expect to be effective and successful in our passing on of the gospel by just kind of ducking in and out of this Christian life together as church. But in saying that, I also think that it actually can be very effective and powerful to simply just include people into what you're already doing. Rather than having to always carve out big blocks of time for new things, just welcome people, invite people into what you're already doing. Do you get up and exercise in the morning? Who can do that with you? Do you have a coffee at a certain time in the day? Who could you invite to do that with you? Do you stop your working day to have lunch in the middle of the day? Who can you do lunch with? Do you have dinner with your family in the evening when you get home? Who can you invite to come and join in that kind of rabble with you and see the food hit the walls and, you know? Do you sometimes just got to, you just got to drive places and do an errand? Who can hop in the car with you and go with you? You got some work to do around the house? Who can you invite to come over and give a hand? Build a deck with me, mate. It'll only take a week. Now, one of the reasons why, I mean, you got to be really intentional to invite people to do that. And that's what it takes. It takes being deliberate, yeah? But often we're kind of scared of doing that kind of stuff because we're worried that if someone comes into those kind of moments in my life with you, they're going to see what I'm really like. You know, they're going to see me whack my thumb with a hammer and drop a swear word. They're going to see me get frustrated. And we're kind of scared at people seeing the real us. But you know what people need to see? They need to see exactly that. The real you. The you that makes mistakes and then says sorry. The real you that doesn't always treat the people in your family the best way, but you're working it out. That's exactly what younger people need to see. What's really going on for you. Invite people into your life. Let them see what's really going on. And as I think about particularly men in my life, spiritual men who have given me a sense of what it means to be a Christian man, it's all the little things. It's listening to them talk on the phone. You know, I've listened to men talk on the phone. It's seeing how they treat someone who's actually being a little bit kind of abrasive towards them. It's kind of watching them and how they actually respect their wife and deal with their kids who are just flipping out in the moment. It's kind of watch. I've just always been so observant. Like, well, I grew up in a family where my dad was a Christian, but he was a very new Christian, so he was just kind of figuring out himself. It's actually quite funny, really. I remember one of the only times my dad tried to pull out the Bible and do a Bible study during our dinner time. We gave him such a hard time, he never tried it again. And I was like, how bad's that? But that's the kind of the reality of the family I grew up in. I love my dad, but he was figuring it out. You know, he just became a Christian when we were young. And so I've been watching men my whole life and trying to figure out what it means to be a Christian man. Let younger men into your life. Let them see what it is. Share life with them. Now, you kind of take that to the next level, and you might talk about actually not just simply hanging out and sharing life with them, but actually serving Jesus together. That'd be next level connection. That's what you see Paul do with Timothy. They actually went out on the road. They did Christian ministry together. They labored together. They sweated together. They sacrificed together. They suffered together. In fact, that's one of the big things you see Paul continuing to say to Timothy, keep coming and suffering with me. It's almost strange. But look at verse 8, chapter 1. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel. It's kind of strange. Paul's like, you don't want to miss this. You got to come with me and suffer with me. It's obvious for Paul that sacrifice and suffering are very core parts of the experience of living for Christ and doing gospel ministry. And he keeps calling Timothy into it. I mean, look at chapter 2, verse 3. Join with me in suffering. You couldn't get much clearer, could you? And he keeps saying it right throughout the letter. You don't want to miss out on this. Serve with me, suffer with me. This is part of what it means to run with the baton and pass the baton on. You don't want to miss this. And serving together in gospel ministry is a very powerful way to be passing on the gospel. In fact, you put those kind of two together, you actually start sharing life with people and serving Jesus with people. And what you'll find is you'll find that you have the opportunity to be able to actually start speaking into people's lives as well. Instead of simply showing them, you'll be able to speak words of strength into a person's life. And you see Paul doing that with Timothy. He speaks words of encouragement and rebuke and correction towards him. He always does it in that order, by the way. He starts his letter and he always does it like this. He starts by saying, Timothy, I'm just so thankful to you. I love your sincere faith. And he starts with encouraging words, but then he always gets to strong, pointed, corrective words. You know, you get to verse 8 and he's saying, you need to be prepared. What does he say? Do not be ashamed, Timothy. And he says it a number of times in the letter because it's obvious Timothy actually attempted to be ashamed or actually is being ashamed in some way. And Paul's like, oi, don't you be ashamed of this. And he goes on and says other things, chapter 2, verse 22, Timothy, you need to flee from evil desires of the youth. You know, you need so strong words, and you as I hear men speak about spiritual fathers and their impact in their life, there's always been words of correction, strong words that have come in really timely moments in their life when there's been relational capital all built up through doing life together, but then there's words that are spoken that are very helpful words. Yeah. So sharing life with them, serving together with them, speaking words, directed strong words of encouragement and rebuke. That's what spiritual fathers need to be doing. And the final thing I'll give you, but this is not by any means the final thing Paul did. I mean, there's so many things he did, but the final thing I'll share with you this morning is this. Spiritual fathers read the Bible with spiritual sons. They are in the Word together. And that's so obvious for Paul and Timothy. There's so much implicit reference throughout this letter that these guys have spent a lot of time in the Bible together. Yeah? Look at chapter 1, verse 13. What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching. You know, Paul's like, you've heard this from me. We've been in the Word together. Hold on to that. Chapter 2, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Timothy has seen Paul over and over again correctly handle the word of truth, and he's saying, you need to do that too. You've seen me do it. We've been in the word together. You get to chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, and you see how the word has been a central part of the relationship between Timothy and his own mother, particularly there. But as for you, continue in what you've heard and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures. It's such a key part of the discipling relationship, the spiritual father, spiritual mother relationship, time in the word, in the Scriptures. It must be there. You get to chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, where Paul's actually asking for a little bit of assistance. And it's no surprise at all there about what he asks for. He asks for a number of things, but look at verse 13. After already having said, look, can one of you guys come and visit? Maybe send Mark, or just, can you come and be with me? He says, verse 13, when you come, bring the cloak, so bring my jacket. And then he says, and my scrolls, and especially the parchment. So can you bring my scriptures to me? Because even though I know I'm about to die, these are my final moments in life. I want you with me, and I want the scriptures with me, because I've got some more reading and writing and thinking and sharing to do. So can we keep doing that? It's obviously such a key part of being a spiritual father, and it's having a spiritual connection, is having the word out. It's central to gospel relationships. I'd actually say it's the ultimate way to be a spiritual father, is to actually be in the Word together. And if you're thinking about some of your relationships now, and you're thinking, yeah, we catch up, we do coffee, we chat, but the Bible's never opened, maybe that needs to begin. And I've got to say, it's not that hard. You know, there's a fellow I was catching up with recently, and we'd just been having coffee, and I'm thinking, what am I doing? Do more than coffee, Tim. And so, like, it was as simply as a matter of this. Hey, mate, What do you reckon? Next time we catch up, let's have a read. Now, what do you say to that? He's not going to go, nah, you know, because we're Christian men. So I'm like, oh, chapter 1, Ephesians, have a read. I'll have a read and have a chat. It's not that hard to bring the word in. You've just got to be intentional. You've just got to be deliberate. You've just got to know that it's got to be a key part of the relationship. I remember being a young man and one of my, I think he was my first Bible study leader, really, Jimbo. He used to take us surfing every Saturday morning, but he had some guidelines. And the guidelines were, before we surf, we pray, all right? And then when we come in from the surf, we're Maccas and we read the Bible together. Now, that was not an accident. You know, he was thinking very deliberately, intentionally about these young grommets. He's like, I don't want them to just learn how to surf. I want them to learn how to be spiritual men and men who know the word of God. And as I reflect back, I'm just so grateful that he did that. I'm so glad he didn't just take us surfing. I'm so glad, actually, as I start to think about lots of men and how they've invested in me. I don't want to squander that. I want to pass that on. Are you aware of what's been invested in you? Are you aware of the hours and the intentional, deliberate thinking of the spiritual fathers and mothers and aunties and uncles who you've grown up with or who've been able to invest? Are you aware of what's been given to you? And can you make sure you think deliberately, intentionally about passing that on? It doesn't happen by accident. And you won't pull out the Bible by accident. You'll only do it when you're being deliberate and intentional. So make sure it's a part of your time with a person. So there's a couple of things. And I'd say there are a couple of the key things that we see Paul doing with Timothy to attempt to be a spiritual father. You pray for him. You share your life with him. You serve with them. You speak words of encouragement and rebuke to them. You read the Bible with them. It's kind of zooming in on the baton pass. The little moments of the fingers and the... There it is. There's some of the key things. So how are you going with that? How are you going passing the baton on? How are you going in the race, the gospel race? I reckon it's pretty costly to live like this. To actually spend your life thinking about investing in others, it's going to be costly. And that can be one of the reasons why we hear these things and we have that, I call it the yeah, nah moment. You ever do this? I think we do it in church all the time. You know, you hear what's true, you hear what's right, hear what's good, and you're like, yeah. And you go, in your heart, you go, nah, you know, I'm probably not going to. Or worse still, you're like, yeah, nah, you know. Read the Bible with people? Yeah, totally. Oh, I'm not going. You know? Open your life up to people and serve with them? Yeah. Not me. You know? We can do that in our hearts. And if that's the kind of experience you've been having this morning, and you're like, yeah, yeah, but I'm not gonna. What's going on there? Where's that nah coming from? What's happening for you? There can be lots of different reasons why we do the yeah, nah. And we can do it every week. One of the reasons might be this. You might be someone who's sitting there and you're thinking, yeah, I really want to, but right now I'm just a bit busted up myself. And I'm feeling broken and I'm feeling exhausted and I'm feeling weary and I'm feeling like I can't even keep my own self afloat, you know, keep my own head above water, let alone investing in others. And if that's the case for you right now, then just, it's okay. It's okay. You know, this is the season for you to be trusting God that he's good and that he's sovereign even over this season that you're in right now. And trusting God that he's even able to use you while you're in that season at the bottom of the pit. He is. And he's able to use you because he's alive in you by his spirit and he's actually a bit of an expert at working through weak people. So if you're in one of those seasons where you're just feeling broken and busted up, do not discount God's powerful ability to use you where you are right now. This is what he does. Trust him. Hang in there. Hang in there too, thinking, if I ever do get any capacity back, if I ever do find myself with energy again and I ever get my head together again and I find myself with the capacity, I know what I want to give myself to. I know what I want to do, so that when that time comes, if that time comes, you're just like, I'm just going to invest. And you know what you're going to do. Because there are so many things you can do with your time and energy and money. But to give yourself to this, yeah. Secondly, you might be someone who's having that yeah, nah moment for a different reason. You might be, the nah in you might be, as you think about all these ways of investing, you might be thinking, oh, I actually don't want to. Because what's going on inside of Paul here to cause him to want to be a spiritual father to Timothy is actually just not going on inside of you, much or at all. You see Paul just being focused on gospel growth and looking for young men to join him in that, and you honestly just go, yeah, I'm not focused on gospel growth, and so I'm not looking for people to join me in it because I'm not in it. And if that's not happening for you, then yeah, you can't be a spiritual father to someone else, because you can't actually lead someone into something that's just not happening for you. And if you try to bluff it, you'll get caught out, because we're good at spotting what's real and what's not. So if that's not you, if that's not going on for you in your heart and in your head, what is going on? What are you living for? What are you giving yourself to? What race are you in? Because you're running some kind of race. What is it? Now, it might be this. It might be that, thinking about the baton pass, it might be that you've always felt like you were in this race, because you've always been part of church and always been part of religious things, and you feel like you've always just been running along with everyone else. But this concept of like passion for the gospel and passing it on, you've just never had that going on. And it might be this. It might be you've been running along with others in this relay race, and you never got the baton in your hand. And so you're running, but you don't have the gospel yet. You haven't actually come to put your trust in Jesus and received him as your Savior and delight in him that your sin would be. You just haven't got that yet. So you're running and you've been busy and you've been involved, but not delighting and passionate to see the gospel go out because you haven't got it. Maybe that's why today you're just going, yeah, nah. And if that's the case, you've got to get it. You've got to get the baton. You've got to get the gospel. You've got to come and solidly put your trust in Jesus. Even if you've been around church for years and years and years, if you haven't got that, you're in a different race. Or maybe you have got it. Maybe you got the baton, boom, and you're like, awesome. But then you just did this. Back pocket, and you just kind of wandered off the track. You know, and you've just been wandering. And there's lots of things to look at, and there's lots of things to do, but you're not running. You kind of got the gospel baton like it's a ticket into heaven, but it's just sitting there and you're just, I don't know, just doing everything else, wandering. And if that's you, get in the race. Stop wandering around. Get it out of your back pocket. Hang on to it. Run with it and pass it on to others. So much has gone on through history. Men and women have died and strained to pass on the gospel to us. Don't just put it in your back pocket. Don't wander around. Get in the race. But if you're honest enough to go, yeah, I'm not in it. You know, Jesus and his gospel is not the big thing I'm living for. Well, I've got to say this to you. If it's not Jesus, then whatever it is that you're doing with your life, whatever it is that you're living for, it's too small and it's too temporary and it's not worth it. So stop it and make your life all about Jesus, holding on to his gospel and passing it on. Get yourself sorted, get on this and get in the race. There's actually nothing bigger than this. There's nothing better than this. This is the race where ultimate significance and purpose is found, and it's found nowhere else. Paul says in the beginning of his letter, I'm an apostle, You know, the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. This is where life is found. Friends, we have a God in heaven, and he's more glorious and wonderful than we can imagine. And he loves us so much that he wasn't prepared to leave us to die in our sin, and instead he pays the enormous price to come to us and take our sin upon himself in the person of Jesus, so that we could be forgiven, and so that we could be restored, and so that we could be reconnected to our Creator. That's the gospel. And that is the best news a person will ever hear in their life. It's the best thing a person can ever take a hold of in their life. And here's the deal. Those of us who have taken hold of it, we are the ones who have been entrusted to pass this on to our world. This is our mission. Share the gospel. What a privilege to have the task of passing on the gospel to anyone and everyone, and particularly the next generation growing up underneath us. What could be bigger than this? Tell me something better than this. Give me something more worthy of sacrifice than this. Get in the race, stay in the race, pass on the gospel of Jesus. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this letter of 2 Timothy, and we thank you that Paul would write such helpful words to us as he approaches his own death. Please, Lord, work by your Spirit as we look at this book. We desperately need the work of your Spirit in us, that we would take hold of the gospel, that we'd run with it and hold on to it, and that we'd invest ourselves in passing it on. Please, Lord, help us to do this. Help us to do it for our sake, and the joy that we'll experience in this life and the purpose we'll feel in doing this with our lives. Please do this in us for our sake, but ultimately, please do this in us for your sake, that your name would ring out like it should, and more would be saved. Amen.